following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
So, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for your word. We are thankful for the chapter that we're in, Lord, and for the things that you have to say in this chapter. Father, I pray for focus. I do pray, God, that you would keep my mind focused on what is ahead, Lord, and what is in the written word here. Father, we want to keep our hearts and our minds on you. We want to honor you, Lord, and we want to recognize your presence here with us. We are thankful, Lord, that we can feel your presence with us, Lord, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, Lord. And as we begin to seriously pray for our country, Lord, as we see the things that are happening, Lord, as we see the things that are happening around the world, God, we pray, Lord, that our eyes would always be set firmly on you, Lord, that we would be listening closely to you, that we would be sharing you with those that we really do care about, Lord. And we recognize, Lord, that eternal life is for real. And Lord, help us to act like we believe that in the way that we share it with others. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And so, again, we start out with chapter 7. We can't start out with verse number 1, can we? Because it's not the end of a chapter or at the end of a paragraph or a beginning of a new paragraph. It's actually closes the paragraph that began at chapter 6, verse 14. And it goes into the promises that were referred to in this verse are verses 17 and 18. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters. I love how this starts out as we move into it and closing up that paragraph. Because of these promises, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting in holiness in the fear of God. And so we are to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. The filthiness of the flesh, what is that? That is our actions, the things that we actually do on the outside, the things that other people see. The filthiness that is in the spirit are those things that are our motives, our thoughts, those things that cause us to have those kinds of actions. And so those are the differentiation there. But there is a positive side to this verse, and that is that perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to be becoming more and more like Jesus all the time. We should be changing. We should be more like him every day. And I told you guys, I think every week lately, I am really praying that God would change me and make me more like him, that I would be more compassionate, I would be more loving, I would be more self-sacrificing, I would be more like Jesus. And there were some things that I was recently praying about, and I went, oh, Lord, can you just... Would you take these things from me? I'm just struggling in this area. Would you take these things from me? And it was, and he told me, I'm not going to take them from you because my word says that these things are a work of the flesh. And what are we to do with works of the flesh? We are to put them off. It's my responsibility to put it off and put on Jesus. But I can't do that in my own strength. I can't get rid of that bitterness and that anger, that self-centeredness, all of those things that are in the list that are the works of the flesh. I can't do it without the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just can't do it on my own, and I need his strength to get me through it. I also need his strength to change my mind, to change my motives, to help me change my motives, to help me change my thoughts, and that I would be perfected in holiness, that sanctification, that ongoing process. You know, when we all came to the Lord, and I'm assuming that you all know the Lord, you've all given your heart to Christ in here, and that time when you first gave your heart to the Lord, you found that there were things in your life that changed just like that. Yes, you were a new creation. You are a new creation in God. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And there were things that changed so fast. You've heard Pastor Bill talk about all of a sudden he realized he wasn't stealing anymore. All of a sudden I realized I didn't want the drugs anymore. Those were things that changed immediately. But over the course of time, I'm finding that there are things, even after all these years, that God is still working on in me to change me into his likeness. And if I'm going to show the Lord to this world, then I need to be showing them with clarity who he really is. And so I want to put off the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit, and I want to be perfected in holiness, in that awe of God, the fear of God. And then in verses 2 through 16, it covers the story of the joy of Paul at the good news from Corinth. In verse 2, he says, open your hearts to us. Would you open your hearts to us? You know that we love you. Please open your hearts, because we have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have cheated no one. Paul and his friends are saying, he's saying, there's nothing that we have done to any of you that wouldn't encourage you to walk with the Lord. We have been a good witness to you. And so he moves on to talk about whatever the critics are saying to the Corinthians that want to draw them away. The Corinthians knew Paul. They knew him, that he could be trusted. They knew that he loved them. And he hadn't hurt anyone. He wouldn't take advantage of anyone. He didn't take money from them financially. And nothing Paul said in verse 3, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Nothing that he said would condemn them. Nothing. There is nothing that he said that put them down in any way. He built them up. He built them up as he spoke to them about to other people about him. Great is my boldness in verse 4 of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. That boasting, that boldness of speech that Paul had. Paul was a man who spoke to the point. Do you think that he was a man who said, this is wrong, deal with it, let's move on from here? I love people who are to the point with me. Now, if someone comes to me and they say, I really don't like you, I can deal with that. You know where I stand. I can work toward making you like me. But if you're coming to me all the time and you go, oh, I just think you're so nice and you're so wonderful. But to someone else, you're going, I cannot stand that woman. Why does she do this and why does she do that? I can't work with that because I don't have anything. I'm dealing with deception. And so I can't work with it. We need to be the people that we are and speak those words in boldness and in confidence. And I hope none of you come to me and say you don't like me. Don't write it. I'm just saying. Don't put it in the offering box. And you still, I just want to let you know that I really can't stand looking at you up there. You know, I know none of you guys would do that. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in my tribulations, he said. I'm exceedingly joyful. Why was he so joyful in his tribulations? Titus had brought him good news of the Corinthians. He had brought him good news during those times, and it was a tremendous encouragement to him. In verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. There was no rest when I came to Macedonia. I couldn't find Titus. I hadn't heard about you guys. I didn't know what was going on. And, you know, I had a friend who was gone for... I hadn't heard from her in 2 days, And I found myself doing that very same thing. Well, I don't know. What if this happened? And what if that happened? And oh my gosh! And what if? And then you're trying to get a hold of every. Have you heard from that person? Have you heard from that person? Do you know what's going on with them? Yes, they're at your front door, but you know, you get so worried about things. And Paul was no different. He was concerned about the Corinthians. He was concerned about Titus, who he loved as well. He had no rest in him. He was troubled. He was still being persecuted there in Macedonia. The enemy kept hammering at him. Ever had that experience? The enemy coming at you with the same thing again and again. You just think you got over it. You just think you put it in the hands of the Lord, and then you find yourself dealing with the same exact thing. And you know what that is that we do? We take those things to the cross, and we put it down at the foot of the cross, and as we're walking away, we reach back and we grab it so that we can drag it with us, because we just don't want to let go of those things. Our trust needs to be perfected, to know that God can take care of those things. He can take care of our friends. He can deal with those things in our lives and those fears. Paul was filled with fears and anxieties. Yes, Paul was filled with fears and anxieties. We all know that Paul was not the perfect person. There is no perfect man. There is no perfect woman. There is no perfect person other than Jesus Christ. And he had fears. Paul had fears. He had anxieties about what was going on. And so, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Just when I was at a place where I thought I couldn't stand it anymore, that I just had all these visions of things that had happened or could happen or maybe happened or whatever, all of a sudden, here's Titus at my door. And he has good news about the Corinthians. He has good news about you guys, and he's excited about that. And then, God steps in and comforts him. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. And so many times I've heard that verse used in such a way that someone is saying, yeah, we're not getting along very well. We're really good friends, but you know, iron sharpens iron. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. It says that the iron that sharpens iron is the thing that puts a countenance, changes our countenance. We see someone that we've been longing to see, that we care about, that we love, and all of a sudden everything about our facial expressions changes. Can you imagine when, you know, the tea has, the scripture that's on our tea is, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face when he says that to you face to face? Will it not change my countenance? Will it not change the look on my face and how I feel about everything? So that iron that sharpens iron. And in verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And so it wasn't just seeing Titus that made Paul so happy. It was the information that he had brought in regards to Paul's letter that he had sent. It was good news that they wanted to see him. He may have been thinking, well, this letter I sent, you know, I don't know. They might not even want to look at me again. But in spite of that, despite the determined efforts of the false teachers to say the things that they were saying to the Corinthians, to do the things that they were doing to the Corinthians in concern of Paul, despite that, the Corinthians were saying, we love the man. We will do anything that he tells us to do. And they could do that because they saw Christ in Paul. Not because he was a man, but because he showed them Jesus Christ And they knew that he could be trusted. Not only did they want to see him, but they showed real mourning. Now, this mourning may have been over their careless attitude in what was going on in their fellowship, that they hadn't dealt with it. It could have been over the fact that they realized what maybe shame, disappointment, discouragement that it might have brought to Paul, that maybe what happened there in the church in Corinth had caused him some kind of pain because of what was going on there. And they mourned over the fact that they hadn't dealt with it. But this morning, Titus also shared their genuine love and their earnest desire to see Paul. I just want to see Paul. I just want to see him in the same way that we want to see the face of God. But what he's really excited about is not just the coming of Titus, but the fact that they showed the evidence of their obedience to his instructions, and they still loved him. They walked in obedience to his instructions, and they still showed that they loved him. They showed that they loved him in their obedience, and they showed that they loved him by what they said and their desire to see him again. And so in verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." We're not certain about this letter, this particular letter that we're talking about here. We're not certain if this was the letter that dealt with the incest in Corinth, or if this was another letter that we don't have record of. We're not sure about that. But what we are sure about is that there was impact from this letter. Paul regretted sending this letter to them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten something from the Lord and you just knew, yeah, I have to write it. I have to send it to this person. And then after you send it, you go, oh, man. Oh, I wish I hadn't sent that. Oh, gosh. It's going to hurt him. I know that it's going to hurt him, but I know it was God that told me to write it, and I just know that it was him, and well, we'll see. Anyone else ever done that before? I've written things and torn them up. I've written things and burned them. I've done all kinds of things, and I have also written letters that I knew were going to be a hard thing for someone to hear, a hard thing for someone to deal with, but I knew that it was the Lord. I wouldn't have done it if I didn't know that it was the Lord. I may have written it and torn it up if I wasn't confident that it was the Lord and got it off my chest about that, whatever that person was doing. But this is what he was concerned about, causing them pain. And you know, when you look at that, it's like there are a number of years ago, a lot of years ago, that I had this thing removed from my arm, and the doctor's name was Dr. Scott. Now, I have no idea what I had for breakfast this morning, but all those years ago, I remember that his name is Dr. Scott. How is that possible that I can remember that and I can't remember what's going on today? But anyway, I think I remember him because when I went into his office, he was so funny. He looked at my arm. Well, I think we ought to, I don't know. Maybe we should take it. No, I don't know. I'm not kidding you. It went on for longer than that, where he was just no glasses on or anything. Just and it was right here. So he was, you know, take my arm. Well, I don't know. Well, He finally cut it out. And you know that when you cut something like that out, you have to have clear margins, right? and you have to make sure that you've gotten all of whatever it was. And so on this particular instance, I didn't have clear margins on it, and so when I came back, he didn't give me those long looks. He knew that more had to be cut out. There was no question. Pain would have to be suffered for this to be done. But it was important to have it cut out because it could be something that would eventually kill me. That's what Paul is talking about when he said, I regretted sending you this letter. I knew that we needed to deal with the sin, that the sin had to be cut out so that you can be well. And that's what it is in our lives. When we have something going on in our lives, we know that the great physician has to cut it out. It has to cause pain. Why do I have to suffer all this pain in my life here? Because we are human. Because we want to be well. Because we want that health. We want that spiritual health. And he says there's sin there. And in the same way that there was, speaking of this on my arm as being sin, it had to be cut out. And every bit of it had to be cut out. Every single tiny little thing until it showed completely clear around it. That it was out, it was done with, it was over with, period. And that's what has to be done in our lives when it comes to sin. It has to be dealt with. And that's what Paul was dealing with here, even though it hurt them for a while. If you're a mom, you've had children, you know that that pain is with purpose. And every bit of pain in our lives is with purpose. Am I saying that God brings the pain on us? I don't know. I can't truthfully stand here and say, I believe this way or I believe that way. But I believe that God uses every single thing in our lives. And every bit of pain, every bit of suffering, every bit of happiness and joy and everything that happens in our life, God uses it. And he wants us to be more like him. And he tells us to deal with those sins that are in our lives. And so verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces things. It produces repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so Paul didn't rejoice in having pain on the Corinthians, but the Corinthians that on them, but that their temporary sorrow led them to repentance, true repentance. If we are merely sorry for our sin, we will turn back to that sin. There must be a change of heart. It has to come from the inside. It must come from the inside. There must be that change of our hearts. I might have told you about this person a lot of times before, but bear with me if you will. A young man who used to come to, I believe she was a woman pastor, and he would come up every week, come to the altar. Oh, ma'am, I get caught in this web. Please pray for me that I won't get caught in this web again. And they prayed, and he went off rejoicing, excited about the week that's ahead of him. And the next Sunday he comes in, oh, I'm caught in that web. I'm just get caught in that web. Time and time again, week after week, this young man comes in, and, oh, I'm caught in this web. It just holds me. I just can't seem to let it go, be done with it. I just can't seem to deal with it, this web that holds on to me. And finally, the pastor said, son, it's time for you to kill the spider. Be done with it. You can't get caught in a web of a spider that's dead. And that's what it is with the sin that's in our lives. Be done with it. Be over with it. Whatever it is, you know, they're probably looking around in this room. There's none of us that are like, you know, deep into whatever. But all of us have something that the Lord is speaking to us about, and we need to be done with it. Whatever that is. No matter how minute it seems, oh, everybody does that. Well, but God said, not you. And if he says, not you, or if he says, not me, then I need to be done with it. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I need to be done with it. And so, that change of heart, this was godly sorrow. And it is the only sorrow that leads us to repentance. In verse 10, for that godly sorrow, that the contrast in verse 10 of godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow means grief that comes after we've committed a sin that leads me to repentance. That sorrow that leads me to repentance. I realize that God has spoken to me about something, and this is what a godly sorrow is. I realize that God is speaking to me, and so I take sides with God against myself so that I can deal with the sin and against the sin. So I take sides with God against my own sin, against myself, so that I can be set free. And when Paul says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, he's not talking about their soul, but rather that salvation that is used to describe deliverance. Just like the boy who was always caught in the web. He's delivered when he puts the spider to death. He's delivered when he's done with that sin. And it's used to describe deliverance from any type of sin, bondage, or affliction in our lives. And it's not to be regretted. No one, I have yet to meet someone who said, man, I wish I had never repented. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I never have. I wish I had never come to salvation. I have never heard anybody say that. And that's what's happening here. It's not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world is not true repentance, but merely remorse. And it produces something also. It produces bitterness. It produces hardness. It produces despair. And eventually, it will produce death. Deal with the sin. Verse 11 highlights what this godly sorrow produced. For observe this very thing in verse 11, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. And so it had something that it produced. It produced a number of things. It was just like that grain of corn that's put into the ground. One seed, one piece of corn put into the ground produces a whole bunch of other things. It produces whole ears of corn that have a number of grain on it. And so it produced diligence, which is that earnest care. It produced a clearing of yourselves. They didn't excuse their sin. How many of us do that? We excuse our sin. But you know what? Our sin on somebody else doesn't get excused, does it? Because we look at them doing the same thing that we know that we're doing, and it just looks terrible on them. They really need to repent. They need to get it together. And God says, no, I need to get it together in those things. And so that not making excuses for my sin, not coming up with ideas on how it's okay for me, but rather they took resolute action and cleared themselves from any further guilt or blame in that matter. They dealt with the sin. They dealt with it and were done with it. What indignation. Their attitude toward themselves for ever having allowed such a thing to go on for so long without dealing with it. How did I let it go so long in my life? When God reveals something to me, I oftentimes have said, that very thing out loud. How is it that I let this go on for so long? I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong to think that way. But all the while, making excuses for my wrong thinking. Indignation. What fear. They acted in the fear of the Lord. That awe, standing in awe of him. What vehement desire, literally means what longing, that genuine longing that waked up their souls for a visit from Paul, or it could even mean a strong desire to see that wrong righted, that evil to be done with, to have it over with, and to move on. What zeal it created in you for the glory of God, for the restoration of the sinner, for the restoration of the sinner, for their own cleansing from defilement in the matter, or for taking sides with Paul. They stood with him in that. What vindication, what punishment, or what avenging? Simply put, they took corrective action against the sinner, against the offender in the church, and they were determined that the sin must be dealt with. They were determined. What vindication. And Paul said, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. And so they acted in the way that their thoughts were in the proper perspective. Everything was put in its proper view. And they dealt with the problem. In verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong or for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. We want you to know that I care so much about you that I don't want you going in the wrong direction. Those of us who have had children, we've talked to our kids about that. I love you too much to let you keep going on and acting the way that you've been acting. Any of us ever been told that by our parents? I love you too much to allow you to continue on in the path that you're leading in. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Corinthians, I love you too much to let you continue on in a sin that is going to kill you. I remember a woman telling me the story of how quick we are not to, we don't want to offend somebody with sharing Christ with them. We don't want to save them because they'd be offended by the way that we did it. But she said, if that same person were in a burning building, would you look at that person and say, you know, I just don't want to offend them by pulling them out of the window. I don't know. What if they don't want to come out right now? Maybe they want to stay in there. And you would never do that. And you know what? We know people who are in burning buildings who will die in their sins if we don't share Christ with them. And so God is calling us to do that. That our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. In verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul was encouraged by the enthusiasm that Titus had over his excitement of the time that he had with the Corinthians. Paul, everything you said, we're going to get into the next verse. Everything you said about the Corinthians was absolutely true. They are so loving. They are so caring. They are so giving. Everything that you boasted about these people, I found it to be true, Paul. You were completely telling the truth. I have heard people say that about you guys. That you are loving, that you are giving, that they come into this church and you speak to them and you let them know that they are loved and cared about. And I boast about you guys almost every place I go. I tell them there is no women's group that is as good as mine. And it ain't because of me, it's because of the Lord. It's because you guys have decided to walk the way that you know to walk in Christ. And I boast about you wherever I go. and with good reason. And so when, for if in anything I have boasted him about you, I am not ashamed, verse 14, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found to be true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how the fear, with fear and trembling, you received him. With fear and trembling, you took him in. You realized that you were going to be dealing with something that Paul had written in his letters. And yet you took Titus in. And you put your arms around him, you gave him a cup of soup, and you gave him a bed to sleep in, and you cared for him, and you made sure that he was taken care of better than his own family would take care of him. He says that his affections are greater for you as he remembers your obedience to of you all. How with the fear and trembling you received him, and you decided that you were going to do what God had told you to do, and you were going to ask him for help to make sure that you could do it. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. What Titus had shared with them about the Corinthians gave Paul that extra encouragement that I trust you guys. I trust you guys to come through with what you say you're going to come through with. When I know with you guys, when you say that you are going to help in something in the church, you are there and you are doing it with all of your might. You put everything into it because you know that you're working for the glory of God, that you're working as if Jesus were your boss, and he is. And that's another thing I get to boast about. And he says, I trust in you in everything. Every one of you, I trust every one of you, Paul says to these Corinthians. We trust each other in everything. We get what we expect. We get what we expect. I've done a number of things that I've looked at and I've gone, I am never gonna get this. It's never gonna happen. I am never gonna start walking every morning at 5 a.m. I'm never gonna do that. And you know what? I never do that. But if I would start saying, I know I can do that. I know I can get up at 5 o'clock every morning and I can walk. I know that I can do that. I don't think there's much chance of myself telling myself that. But I'll bet if I did, that I would do it. And so that confidence in doing what we say we're going to do. So this verse completes the first section of 2 Corinthians, a section that's been devoted to the description of Paul's ministry and a determined effort on Paul's part to strengthen the bonds which existed between the Corinthians and himself. Now, the next two chapters that we're going to get into, obviously not tonight, but as we move on, the next two chapters are going to be dealing with the grace of giving. So I can't wait to get into those as well. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and for your love. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us comfortless, that you send us your Holy Spirit, Lord, to minister to us, Lord, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to cause us to want to repent, to turn around, to walk the other direction, to be done with sin, Lord, to deal with those things in our lives. And Father, I pray for the strength to do that. We want to kill the spider in our lives. We don't want to keep coming back to you with, oh, I'm doing it again. Oh, I'm doing it again. Oh, I'm doing it again. Lord, I want to come back with you, back to you with, look what I'm doing now. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to find out what you want us to do and to do it with all of our might. And Father, beyond anything, we pray for our country right now. Lord, we pray for our president. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you get a hold of his heart. In the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you, your Holy Spirit, would fall upon him in a way that would catch him unawares, Lord, and that he would find that you are the true and living God, and that he would walk in it, Lord. There is no one that is beyond opportunity to be saved. And Lord, our president is not beyond that opportunity. And Lord, I just can't see from his actions that he is a believer. And Lord, you've told us that we would be known by our fruits. And Lord, I'd pray for his salvation. And I pray that you would bring him to that place. And Lord, make us wise in the choices that we make with our country. Make us wise, Lord, in the way that we pray. And Lord, help us to always keep our eyes set on you. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.